Good evening, and if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, which I highly recommend, let's go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts once more. And I'm going to do a little bit of review. Where do I want to start? You know, I study before I preach to kind of get warmed up, get in the zone, but I typically don't mark where I want to start, and I should probably start doing that. Okay, the Apostle Paul has been apprehended and for the high crime of showing himself in Jerusalem. And what happened was someone from Ephesus that had seen him preach there turned him over to the authorities as one who was trying to usurp the Jewish faith. And so, you know, we look at these conditions that Paul was operating under in the first century. And oftentimes, you know, if we read Bible stories or see illustrations that are written in children's books or whatever, it's the Apostle Paul and like a couple people chasing him around. But this was a very, very big deal to the point where all of Jerusalem knew what was going on. And so the establishment of the church age happened very rapidly and in a very, let's put it this way, a very tumultuous manner. And so word of the establishment of the Christians had spread abroad pretty rapidly. And so everybody knew kind of what was going on or had heard gossip about it. And of course, the Jewish hierarchy, they were constantly concerned for, as the scriptures put it, for their place in their nation. All right, remember, they were under Roman rule. And so the Romans, being the rulers over the land of Judea, allowed the nation of Israel to continue their customs and practices so much as it would please the Romans. And so if there was too much of a stir going on, they were concerned that the Romans would come in and quell any kind of uprising and take away their power they had over their own land and assume it for themselves, which if you got down to the nitty-gritty, they basically had power over the land anyway. And so the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish leader, the religious Jews under Ananias and under Caiaphas, and there was Ananias was kind of the recognized high priest for the religious of the nation, and Caiaphas was kind of the established high priest by the Romans. Okay, he was more of a politician and able to commune with the Romans on political matters better than Caiaphas was, or excuse me, better than Ananias was. And so always it was concerned for their own rear ends. And they were religious men and did not understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And, you know, people believe in the world that religious men really know. But religious men typically know nothing concerning the truth of the Word of God because they're too religious. And so I like to explain, when I explain to people what I believe, I always tell them what I believe in, I don't like to call a religion, although you can call it a religion if you'd like to. True religion is biblical Christianity based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing. But religion on a whole operates according to what we, you know, both my message and Pastor Andre's message this morning focused on it quite considerably. Focused on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's not a lot of preaching out there about what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil really... I mean, pastors will kind of mention the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mention Adam, mention Eve, but there's not a lot of understanding of what it really represents in the age in which we live. I have done a lot of searching, and I have yet to find anybody that explains the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the way that we explain the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not tooting my horn or anything like that. But in the age in which we live, I think the pastors don't do a whole lot of studying anymore. And oftentimes, you know, Christianity has fallen into the same trap that Judaism did for thousands of years. And that trap is that they follow the traditions of great men of the faith. So if some big muckety-muck, as Pastor Andre likes to put it, said something a long time ago, and it's the accepted way of viewing a certain portion of Scripture or an action in the Scriptures or a thing in the Scriptures, then that kind of becomes cast in concrete in the Christian world. But what if it doesn't fit with the truth of the Word of God? Then we have a problem on our hands. And so there's a lot of things that fall into that category, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is one of them. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil did not provide man with a knowledge of right and wrong on how to please the Lord. Because people will say, oh, what's wrong with a knowledge of right and wrong? Well, there's nothing wrong inherently with a knowledge of right and wrong, but it's got to come from the proper source. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not planted by God, it was planted by Lucifer. Okay? As Pastor Andre said this morning, who planted the tares amongst the wheat? Well, an enemy hath done this. While men slept, an enemy came in and planted tares amongst the wheat. And so you can liken that to while Adam was put into a deep trance and Eve was taken from his side, likely Lucifer planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. And so what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? A knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, independent from God. Now you say, what's the problem with that? Well, God had already established what is right and what is wrong. And one of them was, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In doing so, dying thou shalt die. And why does he say, dying thou shalt die? Well, it's two different kinds of death. Man is born into this world, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. I take you there all the time, but let's go ahead and read it once more. Ephesians chapter 2. I've got so many bookmarks in my Bible right now. It's hard to change the pages. Hold on here. Put that aside. Okay. All right, here we go. If you have a King James Bible, and you see italics, that means those words that are in italics were added by the translators. And oftentimes they're very helpful. But sometimes they're not. And so it says, and you hath he quickened. You don't have to include these words for the understanding that we're looking for here. How were we born into this world? We're, as the scriptures declare, sinners from our mother's womb, right? Okay? And as Pastor Andre read in Romans chapter 5 and going into Romans chapter 6 this morning, we're dead in Adam. All right? And so, in Adam all die. We all have the blood of Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So we inherited a nature to sin from our father Adam. And that needs to be, you know, that cannot be changed by any kind of moral action in and of ourselves. That can only be changed by an act of imputation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood for the cleansing of our sins. And so it says in verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and in sin. All right? Past tense, we were all born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, if you don't think babies can sin, just tell one to do something and see him or her not do it. Is it a sin not to obey our parent? Well, if it's a proper command, yeah. Okay? You can have everything just right for the poor little babe. I say that tongue-in-cheek because we usually take care of our babies better than anything else in the world, okay? And they can still throw a fit when they have all their conditions met because mom has to put them down for a second or dad has to put them down for a second or whatever. It's pretty evident, okay, what they are. They're sinners from their mother's womb. It doesn't make them evil beings or anything like that. And I've had people tell me, oh, how can you say that about a sweet little innocent baby? They haven't even been exposed to anything to corrupt them yet. Well, we're not a product of our environment. We are a product of a fallen nature. And we got that through the bloodline from our father Adam. Because the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. All right? And so, and you hath he quickened. You can leave it there or take it out. Quickening means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past you walked, how? According to the course of this world. Now, if you ask people, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the basic answer that you get all the time is, well, you got to be a good person. People who are Christians or Christians in name only or whatever say that, and people who have never been to a church in their life often say that. And so the course of this world came from where? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the devil. And what was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That you can be like God by what you do, by a means of your own decision, your own making. Okay? And so what was the first thing Eve did after she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? She went and told her husband the wonderful thing that she's discovered. Look, honey, we don't have to do everything that God tells us to do anymore. We can do it ourselves. And what has the religions of the world been trying to do ever since that time? Do it themselves. That's why Cain got so upset and left and started the way of Cain. Now, we believe in the way, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm not preaching the way of Eric, or the way of Pastor Andre, or the way of his father and the Lord, Brother Stuart, or the way of that person that Brother Stuart was saved under. Okay, we're preaching the way of the Lord, and the way of the Lord is Jesus Christ. And so, he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the unholy god of this world at this current time? The devil, the Lucifer. Okay? The spirit that now worketh in the children of... The definite article is present in the Greek. The word the, that we know of as the. A specific disobedience. The children of the disobedience. Whose obedience are we referencing? Adam's. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Keep your spot here. Sometimes when I say that, I feel like I'm giving an order. If you would like to, please turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm in a management position every day, and so I typically give orders. I know I should probably be a little bit more heartfelt sometimes, but sometimes, I mean, I've only got 45 minutes to preach, guys. I got to get as much in as I possibly can, right? Okay. So, Romans chapter 5, we have, in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, now what one man are we, braces, November 20th, can't wait for the day, get these braces off, that way I can speak again, okay, wherefore, as by one man, and we're referencing the one man Adam, okay, the sin, the definite article is present in the Greek, the word the, entered into the world. Okay, what is the sin? Well, it's original sin. It's the one we're all counted guilty of. Okay, in Adam all die. We're going to look at that here. And so when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the way that works is he plunged the entire human family into a condition of being born dead in trespasses and sin, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2 and elsewhere in the Bible, because of we're children of the bloodline of Adam, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. The sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, so that death passed upon all men for all, what? They all sin. They're all guilty of that singular sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. So that's why the law had to be brought in. Men were doing everything that's contrary to the law prior to the law, but they weren't being counted guilty of it because where no law is what? No transgression. And that's why the law was a ministry of condemnation and death, because no man could possibly fulfill the law. And so if we go over to Galatians, we can see... All right, guys, let's get real crazy here. Turn to Galatians with me. Hold your spot in Romans. Hold your spot in Ephesians, because we're going to back on up here in a minute. In Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 19. So you don't get everything in the Word of God in one place. Okay? And there's been many a time where I've had to have four fingers in the Bible when Pastor Andre is preaching, because we're in four different places. Okay? Wherefore then serveth the law? Or what is the reason for the giving of the law? It was added because of what? Transgressions. That's failures before the law. Till what? Till the seed should come. Who is the seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ abrogated the law. He nailed it to his cross and died for it. And so we were under, or man was under, well, the nation of Israel was under the covenant of law, the agreement that they made with God. All that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do, which they utterly failed at, and so did every other man. Okay? And then a new covenant came in when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And the new covenant is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Why? Because the blood of Christ was shed, sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, where it blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, like we read in Colossians this morning. And by the way, in Colossians, when I told you I was going to look at Jesus Christ as the root, I meant to choose verse 7, but I immediately went to verse 8. That's why I couldn't find the verse, but it worked out okay. All right. And so here we go in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions or failures before the law, till the seed should come concerning Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained, by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. Now, I wish that when preachers start getting into this legalistic thing that I mentioned this morning, it's always, yeah, Christ will save your soul, and then you need to be like Christ, or else you're going to fall from grace, or some derivation of that. You know, there's a thousand different ways of saying it. If they just read this, they'd have that figured out. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, that means may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life verily or truthfully, righteousness should have been by the law. But what? The Scripture hath concluded, all under what? Sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so the issue that we have with ministers saying we need to do this and we need to do that, look at what Jesus Christ did, was they don't understand Jesus Christ's ministry. I didn't fill this morning when I wanted to explain it, but I ran out of time. Jesus Christ's ministry was not a roadmap on how we are supposed to live in order to get to God. What was he doing? He was a minister. He came from God, the second man of the God of the Godhead, to fulfill the law. And he was ministering to Jews under what? Under law. The lawful use of the law is what? It wasn't made for a righteous man. It was made for sinners, to show them they're such that they might be justified how? By faith. And so, if there was a law that was given, I'll reread it here. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before really the faith, not our faith, but the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, came, we were kept under the law. It says shut up, but that means locked up, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster. In Greek, that's a paedagogos. That's an attendant slave. Okay? In Greece at the time, and for hundreds of years prior to that, you had kind of a caste system where you were born into servitude, and oftentimes there was flat-out slaves. Some people were indentured and earned their freedom. But a middle-class, the polis, as they called it, or a wealthy household may have hired a slave to teach the children the way they ought to go. We would call it reading, writing, and arithmetic. Okay? And so they would raise the kids in the ways of Greece and Hellenism and that kind of thing, and the gods and all that kind of stuff, to raise them up into good Greek men and women. All right. So the law was our schoolmaster, our paedagogos, attendant slave, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by the law? No. Justified by how? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? God's not... And I like to put it this way to people, and it always blows their mind. God's not looking for us to live a good life. He already knows we can't do that. If he was looking for us to live a good life, why would he put... It makes no sense if you think about this. Why would he put himself, as the second person of the Godhead, into the world as a man, under the law, to fulfill it for us if we could do it ourselves? If that were the case, Jesus Christ, God himself, would be completely useless. Because there'd be two routes to salvation. And that goes against the Scriptures. And so, he was an attendant, or the law was an attendant slave, a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law is nothing but a diagnostic tool. All right, it shows us what we are. And if you attempt to live by it, it does its job. It's a ministry of condemnation and death. You're going to fail before it. And so going back over to Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the same manner of Adam's transgression, who ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who is a figure of him that was to come. Why is Adam a figure of him that was to come, speaking of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Adam gave himself for his wife, because he loved his wife. What are we, the church, to our Lord? We are the bride of Christ. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he may be wed to us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. All right? So there's a parallel there. Oh, boy, in verse 15. So, not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. How many people did our Lord Jesus Christ die for? The sins of the whole world. Now, will every single man and woman enter into the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? No, they won't. But he offered salvation to all. And so, and not as it was by one, speaking of Adam again, that sin, so also, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And so, we're not just referencing Adam's sin, even though we're all counted to be guilty of that. We're also referencing our own individual sin. And so our Lord Jesus Christ died for it all. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, again speaking of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Like it says over in Ephesians chapter 2, we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. Even so, by the righteousness of one, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift, it's free because it doesn't involve human works or our efforts before the law, because we failed before that. And so we have to gain the free gift by a simple look of faith. Upon all men unto justification of life. Now we call this, it's not a biblical term, but it's a theological term. We call this federal headship. Adam, and this is probably the easiest way of explaining it. Adam is our federal head that plunged the human race into sin. Jesus Christ is our federal head that removed us from a state of sin into a state of righteousness, not our own, but his. Okay? Our sins were charged to his account. His righteousness is then charged to our account. And it's a free gift, solidified by a simple look of faith. And so, in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, or that it might be shown forth. I made the example this morning of the rich young ruler who approached our Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And he basically told him to keep the law. And he said, "All these things have I done from my youth up, what lack I yet?" And he really approached him just to brag on how righteous he was, you know. And our Lord knew him, and so he said, "Well, if you'd be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor." And he's thinking, "Oh, man, I'm rich, I'm young, and I'm a ruler. Gosh, I've got like everything anybody ever wanted." I mean, think about it, you know. What do young men want? Well, they want to be wealthy so they can do and have whatever they want. And with wealth comes power, so you can be a ruler. And you have your youth, and so you can go do whatever you want to do whenever you want it, and you're probably going to live through it. And so at that time, you were lucky if you lived to be 35 or 40. So if you're a rich young ruler, the world is literally your oyster. And somebody here is telling you to sell what you have and give to the poor. Well, he didn't say sell all of it. But he was covetous. He didn't want to relinquish any of that stuff. But if you really think about it, and I'm not saying sell what you have and give to the poor by any means. I have no problem with helping out somebody who's down on their luck. I'm just not going to be dumb about it. You know, if somebody's begging on the corner, I know for a fact they have some kind of alcohol or drug addiction, and I'm probably doing them a disservice by giving them $5. But, you know, charity is not part of the issue here. That's not what we're talking about. All right? He was pointing out the sin that he was guilty of. Now, he was likely guilty of every other thing that he thought that he was not guilty of also. But the one that got him was covetousness. Now, once you're in your mind settled on the fact that, darn it, I'm a sinner. Okay, and there probably are worse words to use than that when you realize how bad you are. Where do you go from there? Got a problem on your hands, okay? You're not accepted into God's presence by the way that you lived your life because you haven't lived your life right. So what does our Lord Jesus Christ say? Once you're cursed, and you realize you're cursed, take up your curse and follow me. Well, not for a... people say, okay, he's telling us to follow him. So finally, how do we do it, Lord? Oh, you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to love everybody. And I have watched Christian documentaries on how we're supposed to love one another. And you'll have some idiot pastor, and I say that very, very purposefully, get up there and say, even if they hate you, just try to love them. Well, our Lord told the nation of Israel that, if somebody, because the Romans were, they treated the Jews like they were dogs, okay? And that's why the nation of Israel called them dogs. It was kind of a fight going back and forth all the time. So if you didn't do what a Roman soldier told you to do when you're walking down the street minding your own business, hey, boy, get over here and pick up my bag, or, they treated them just as poorly as we treated black people at one point in time in the United States. Not everywhere, but there was portions of the United States that treated black people like they were literally half-humans. Not a very pretty time in the United States, but that's happened throughout humanity. And that's exactly what the Romans did to the Jews. They were a conquered people. And so if you told the Roman soldier to go stick it where the sun don't shine, the Roman soldier would probably come up to you and just backhand you across the cheek while he's wearing his gauntlet or whatever. And so our Lord told the nation of Israel, if you take it across one cheek, turn the other one. Just to show them what kind of heart they had, They were sinners. Now, can anyone love their enemy like that? Oh, please hit me again, good Roman soldier. It's ridiculous. So if somebody's wronged me, my natural nature is, I'm going to be upset. I don't want to give him a hug. I don't want to give him a kiss. So what kind of nature is in me, really? I don't have the capacity to love. Who was the enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ? Everyone. Because we're all sinners. And Christ died for the sins of how many people? Everyone. So, am I able to love everyone the way my Lord Jesus Christ loved everyone? Not even close. Okay? So, if you were to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, you would have to be sinlessly perfect at all times. You would have to love everyone unconditionally. And you would have to live a perfect life before the law, not making one single mistake from the moment you come into existence to the moment you die. And then you'd have to give yourself on the cross of Calvary for the sins of humanity. So, for us to try and live a Christ-like life, it's a fool's errand, So, that said, that's why I get so upset at ministers that are trying to push this upon people, because they're pushing them into a place where there's no hope. Are we supposed to have hope in men? Hope in ourselves? Nope. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to find it real quick. I was reading this earlier in the week. I bookmarked it. Jeremiah. We'll come back here to Romans here in a second. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in who? In man. Well, if you're trusting in men, what do men typically tell you? Well, they tell you that what they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you got to be a good person to please whatever God you believe in. Well, if you think that, then you're cursed because you're not good enough. Or if you trust in your political rulers, which if you look at it, at any point in time in history, you're a blethering idiot. Because at any point in time in history, our political rulers have offered no hope whatsoever. It's like I mentioned this months and months and months ago. Well, actually probably a couple years ago. And I think I was talking about monetary riches. Okay, so you got a lot of money. Let's say you have $50 million. All right. Well, let's say you have $5 million. Okay. And something happens where the government is the biggest counterfeiter of money that ever existed, which is what the U.S. government is currently. Because in order to create actual wealth, you have to have it. It's supposed to come from your gross domestic product, which means things are produced and sold and money is influx is coming, foreign currencies and that kind of thing turned into dollars come into the country. And we have more dollars turning that way. Okay. So you sold stuff, and it created more wealth and value. But when you just print money, and you have a central bank, that loans out the money for next to nothing, so you're literally just pumping it into the economy, you've just counterfeited a ton of cash, and so you have more dollars chasing less goods, which causes inflation. Just read a little bit of old school economics, you know, something that actually makes sense. I'm not going to go into that. But so if that takes place, you can set a country up for very high inflation rates like there was in Germany prior to World War II, where you had people with great life savings that were brought to nothing by some decisions that a government made for them. They had hyperinflation, okay, where their dollar, their currency, what is it, the German dollar? Deutschmark or whatever it is. Yeah, it used to be. It's the euro now. So if you had $5 million in Germany at the time, your wealth was reduced to literally zero because of a decision a man made. And so, I mean, we've kind of got that thing happening now where we have inflation taking place and Powell's trying to fight inflation by raising interest rates at the Fed. And if you had my opinion on it, there shouldn't be a central bank. So we also have a recession taking place. And at some point in time, the recession is going to be bad enough where they're going to have to reverse and start lowering interest rates to stimulate the economy, which will raise the inflationary rate. So it's like there's a hole in one end of the ship and there's a hole in the other end of the ship, and it's flooding in from both ends, and we've only got one finger. So which side do you go to? All right. So, you know, if you trust in man for your wealth, you're going to be sorely disappointed about every 50 years. Something happens, you know. So you either have men telling you need to be good in order to get to heaven, or men telling you that God doesn't exist and trust in what we have before our eyes. Well, if that takes place, it says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabit it. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a salt flat, but I have. And there's nothing there. It's desolate. There's no life. And so if you don't trust in the Lord and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's not going to be any life. You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. So he says in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. So when we have, you know, arid conditions like we do typically in Oregon around August, September, October sometimes, and things can be very brown, and there's a creek or a river somewhere, what do we typically see? A bunch of green trees and plants lining the river. I don't care what's happening in the air around them. They're sucking their water, which is a source of life, from the river. This represents our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens to you financially. It doesn't matter what happens to you physically. And that's like what my wife's been going through. This has been a great opportunity for us to, when you go through trials and tribulations, you know, it can increase your faith if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And so, you know, my wife and I, going through the trials we've been going through recently, which have gotten better by the grace of the Lord, we made the decision early on that, because it looked really bad, that if this is going to be unto death, well, what's the problem? To die and to be part from this body and be home with the Lord, as the Apostle Paul says, is what? It's far better. It's gain. Okay? So is there really a point in our life as a believer in Jesus Christ where we're hopeless? No, there never is. It takes some time and some growth to wrap our heads around this as Christians sometimes, because sometimes if we're not, you know, brought up in the things of the Lord enough and aren't rooted in Christ quite enough, we tend to want to cling on to the natural world that we know. But the more you learn about the Word of God and the more you grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I like to put it this way, it kind of turns down the volume knob of the world and turns up the volume knob of the ways of the Lord, you know. And you trust in Him with all your heart. You lean not to your own understanding, and you see the working of the Lord in your life, and He's promised to sustain us. And so, it's like the other day I was kind of, you know, after I got the COVID shot, I started getting this weird eczema over my eyes, and I have these strange bruises that show up all over my body, and my skin seems to be a lot more frail than it used to be, okay? And my wife's had all these problems after she got the shot. There's a lot of other people that are having the same kind of issues. I thought, man, Eric, that was dumb. Whether this is a result of the shot or not, I think I've made a stupid decision with my body, you know. Because even the guy that created the mRNA vaccines was saying that people shouldn't take these things. And well, don't. I'm never going to do it again. But is the Lord going to sustain me as long as He's got planned to sustain me, that my ministry might go forth? If I'm supposed to die when I'm 62 years old, there isn't anything that I'm going to do or anybody else is going to do to cause me to die before I'm 62 years old, or 72, or 82, or 102. It doesn't matter what it is. If the Lord's going to sustain me, the Lord's going to sustain me. It's entirely up to Him. And so a believer in Jesus Christ is like a tree planted next to a river. There's always a source of life. Okay? And so it says, when the heat cometh, that's the burdens of the outside world, for her leaves shall be what? Green. And shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things. This is the way man is. And if you just look at a review of man, you know, we keep talking about how we're going to create a utopian environment for man to live in through socialism. And eventual, you know, all socialism in its perfect form becomes communism, which is 100% totalitarian and top-down rule. And we've had, things, conditions like that that have been tried over and over again over the years. But if you look back at the history of man, 6,000 years, has man ever changed one single bit? He is always the same. But people think man is a product of his environment. So if we put man in the proper environment, man will stop doing stupid things, and we'll all just live together, like kumbaya. You know, my wife mentioned the other day, if we're all supposed to live together in a happy environment, what are we going to do with the Iranians that want all infidels to die and have no respect for women whatsoever? Are they just going to move on in with us and you know, be just fine with life, even though they're raised to kill? It doesn't work that way. That's not the way man works. The truth of the matter is, verse 9 here, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is the condition that man's born in. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. And this is kind of an interesting verse. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not. Now, the partridge, which was probably the cuckoo, like literally, the cuckoo bird, the cuckoo bird does an interesting thing. It lays its eggs in other birds' nests. So what the nation of Israel thought was going on back then, and this was commonly talked about, was that the partridge would go steal other birds' eggs and put them in his nest without actually being the one that hatched them or laid them. And so it's kind of a type of man in his gain for riches. And so, where is man's riches going to be, or the product of all of his ways, when the Lord comes? Well, it's going to fly away from the nest. Because he can't take his riches into heaven, and his riches won't buy him a ticket into heaven, and he's going to be left with naught. And so it says, so that he getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be what? A fool. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, speaking of Jehovah, a glorious high throne from the beginning is our place, the place of our sanctuary. And so, to trust the Lord with all your heart is the way we need to be as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, since man is desperately wicked, and this is why I came to this portion of Scripture, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? What do we do with ourselves? Well, we're born that way. And so what needs to happen? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I promised I'd take you back here. In verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation. Now, in 1611, this meant our manner of life. Okay? So the way we lived our lives. Our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of, really, it's children of wrath, which means the children of the disobedience, even as others. The children of the disobedience is all of us at one point in time. We are all born into the world dead in trespasses and sin, and so therefore we are all born into the world as a child of Adam's disobedience through the bloodline of Adam, dead in trespasses and sin. So God has to intervene. So it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God is the originator of love. Now, if you want to know what agape really means, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. Even when we were dead in sins or the enemies of God, hath he quickened, that means made us alive, together with Christ, because remember, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says over in Romans. How are you saved? By grace are you saved. Not by works, not by anything that you can do or any rational goodness that you have in your life that you can offer to God when you see him after passing through the veil of death. We're saved by grace. It's unmerited favor. We do not deserve the favor of God, but we have it because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I always say it this way. Are we sitting here in a heavenly place right now? No, we're in Eugene, Oregon, at 4101 River Road, in an old house. Not exactly what I would call a heaven. It's a nice house, but it's not exactly what I would call a heavenly place. But since God sees all things at once, God says, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, you're seated at the right hand of God from before the foundation of the world. Because time has no bearing on the existence of God. That in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. See, this is the evidence of aliens. I'm just kidding. For by grace are you saved through what? That look of faith. And that, the faith itself is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. If we could boast about it, that means it's not a free gift. Because we would have had something to do with gaining it. But we don't. For we are his what? His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works of faith, not works of the law. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, what's a work of faith? Well, after you trust Christ as your Savior, he says, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism doesn't save your soul, but it points outwardly what took place when you did trust Christ as your Savior. We're told to go to church, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We're told to give 10% of our wages for the support of the ministry. You know, we're told to do all these things that support the preaching of the Word of God. Those are all works of faith, and we don't all do them perfectly. I don't do them perfectly. You don't do them perfectly, but that's what we're called to. All right? And so, going back over to... I didn't set my timer. We're out of time. Let's quit there. All right. So, bottom line is, the Apostle Paul was constantly being chased out of town by preaching the truth of the Word of God. Okay. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not in Thessalonians, we're in Acts. I was thinking about the morning. The Lord Jesus Christ promised to sustain the Apostle Paul no matter what. And so, next week, we're going to look at the portion of Scripture back when he was in Athens, or after he was in Athens, where he was told, I believe it was in Corinth, that I have many people in this place, be bold and don't worry about what they say. No one will touch you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had promised to sustain the Apostle Paul. He's promised to sustain us, that the Word of God may go forth and that souls may be saved. And those souls that are saved are built up in the truth. Let's praise the Lord for these things. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the position that we have in Christ that we do not deserve, that we gain by a simple look of faith, by the grace of God. We thank you for the privilege that we have for ministering the truth of the Word of God to a lost world. Yes, there's work that's involved, but it's light work, Lord. And just as I constantly think, I'm still unworthy for this thing, Lord. And so since that's the case, I just ask that you please sustain us. Give us the strength to serve you and to be faithful to what you've committed to our trust, that we may go forward and preach the Word of God boldly, as you told the Apostle Paul so. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.